if I was Larry Russell, I'd have minions to do stuff like that for me. Larry's minions. Hey, a couple weeks ago, I taught the kids that class back there. And it was fun. I had a blast. It was not much different than this, to be honest with you. And each week, the teacher has a subject that they're supposed to cover, and mine was the birth of Jesus. So I made this up for the kids because I wanted them to see. I wanted to talk to them about the name Evangel because it's really closely related to this manger scene where you see the angel over the manger scene with a trumpet, blowing a trumpet. So you might have heard a couple weeks ago when I blew that trumpet up there. And told them that what comes out of that trumpet is not just sound, but in that picture, what comes out of the trumpet is the evangel. That's where the name comes from. If you look in the Bible, it's not there, so don't even bother. Because when I prayed about a name for this congregation, the Lord said, I want you to call it Evangel. And I go, oh, that's cool. I got a name. That's so cool. Looked it up. It's nowhere in the Bible. Great, Lord. You gave me a word that's not even in the Bible for the name of a church. But the Evangel, if you look in the old Bible dictionaries, is the good news proclaimed. It's actually when the trumpet was blown, what came out was the Evangel. That's what that means. And so I just thought I'd share that with you because your kids knew that, and a lot of you didn't even know that. That's what that means. That's where that came from. So, Kevin, you can get this out of here. I don't need that anymore. I'm not going to use it today. Well, you can leave it up. I don't care. But I'm going to get rid of it. This. Because I need to see what I'm talking about. Do you know what a commentary is? Have you heard that word? Commentary is a, just a second before I start wandering off into aimlessness. A commentary is a book that's written verse by verse explaining what's in the Bible. Bible teachers use them all the time. And then if you're a good Bible teacher, you actually write one. There's a lot of commentaries out there. I have a couple that I use, but I have to admit I have a problem with commentaries. And my problem with commentaries is this. They're really good for giving you a perspective on doctrine so that you can understand the scriptures a little bit better from a doctrinal standpoint. They aren't really good if what you're looking for is an explanation of how the scripture, empowered by faith, impacts the world. There's not much faith in commentaries. They're great if you want ammo to argue with people, because if you want to argue with people, it's really helpful to have a commentary, because none of us are all that smart or all have all that much time to invest into study to understand the word at that level where you can actually argue, which is, there's actually a word for that. It's called apologetics. And I've never been one of those people, and it's not because I didn't have a value for commentaries. I've read a lot in the commentaries, but when it comes to talking about, you know, we're in this series called Road Trip with Jesus. It's like, what would you learn if you were hanging out with Jesus for a while? If you were one of his disciples, traveling with him, experiencing what he experienced, what would you learn? And so we're at this section of scripture today in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, and the commentaries are, this is the story about the sower and the seed, and this is what the commentary says about verse 4. You can see it where it's right there. Jesus gave this parable and his explanation to show that a number of responses are possible to the word of God. I'm sorry if I'm sounding condescending, even in my voice. Luke noted that a large crowd was gathering from many towns. The crowd presumably included people who would respond in four different ways, which Jesus was going to set forth in the parable. The parable is perhaps a warning to his hearers that obstacles would be ahead of them. Okay, super. And most of the time, when I've heard this scripture taught, what I've heard is,
And you've probably heard this too. This is probably one of the most taught scriptures in the whole Bible, in this section about the sower and the seed. A farmer goes out and plants seed, or sows seed, and he sows it pretty aimlessly. It goes everywhere, and some of it lands here, some of it lands here. Some, we'll go over this in a minute. But I've always heard it referring to us, you know, what our soil is like. You know, are we the soil like the first group that gets trampled on and you kind of ignore what the word says? Are you the second group that, I forget what it even is. I have to think about it. Rocky soil where it doesn't have any root. The third is falls into the thorns and is choked out. And the fourth is good soil. And so everybody wants to be good soil. So how do you be good soil? Actually, deep roots comes out of this whole idea of putting our roots down deep into the soil of the love of Jesus. But commentaries aren't very helpful because they don't involve faith. There's not a lot of life there. It's just a bunch of thoughts. It's information. If you're after information and you want to give information to people, it's really helpful. But what we're going to talk about is this section of scripture, Luke 8, 4 through 21, and it's all about the sower and the seed. And the story is really clear, and then Jesus even gives an explanation of the story, and then talks about it even further and refers back to Isaiah in one spot. But it's not really helpful because I think my take on this scripture is different, and I'll say that right up front. It doesn't mean that I'm trying to be heretical. It just means I think that Jesus meant something different than the road we typically go down. I think it's really helpful, and it goes back to that coloring page that had evangel on it. The evangel is the gospel proclaimed, the good news proclaimed. It's what we proclaim. And commentaries lead you down a road where you just discuss a lot of stuff or you get information. You maybe even be here today because you want to get information about the Bible. You want to learn something. And that's good, but we've been called to do something, not just learn, not just you just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. Remember Keith Green? Eat and eat and eat and eat until we're just these fatties, you know, spiritually, and never really give any of it away. And none of it ever goes through us. It doesn't go through us to other people. So I really want this to make a difference today. I want to look at this. I really want to look at what we would learn if we were the disciples listening to Jesus talk and what he had to say. Because, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's look at the text. I'm just going to read through it. Make a couple comments, not too many, and then we'll talk about the implications of what Jesus is saying. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Lord, bring this thing to life. Let the word come to life in our hearts right now. We pray that we'd receive the word well today. We want to receive it well, Lord. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. We talked about in the last, you know, like 12 verses of Luke that he had been gathering people, large groups of people that would come from everywhere to hear what he said. And so this is what he said to that one of those large groups of people. A farmer went out to plant his seed. He scattered it across the field, his field. Some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns and that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he said all this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I always wonder what people thought. Could you repeat that? I understand. We're going to talk about this a little bit, but there's a lot of people who didn't understand what he was talking about. Even though this was an agrarian society that had a value for what he was talking about, they didn't get what he was talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And that's what he says here. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. They didn't even know. He replied, You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's what he's sharing, the secrets of the kingdom of God. He's not telling a story. He's sharing the secrets of the kingdom of God. But I use parables to teach the others so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And this is the scripture. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't really understand. And we'll talk about where that comes from. It's out of Isaiah 6. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed is God's word. So Jesus was talking about what? Himself. Yeah. There was no Bible, right? There was the Torah. There were the writings of the prophets. There was no New Testament. So Jesus is saying, the seed is the word of God. John understood that Jesus was the word of God and explained it that way. The seed that fell in the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. So the seed has a goal, is to get people to believe and get saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. Again, the goal is to get them to believe. And then they fall away when they face temptation. Some kind of obstacle comes and they fall away because their roots don't go very deep. 14, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow up into maturity. Again, maturity is the goal. That's what they're after, maturity. Seeds that grow down and where maturity is produced. Verse 15, and the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word. I like honest and good-hearted people. Who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. So the goal is a huge harvest, right? Verse 16, now he switches gears. I mean, he goes to a completely, another metaphor completely. No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought into the light and made known to all. What is this talking about? And why are you going here, Jesus? I mean, you gotta look at the scripture when you read it, especially in this series, and wonder what the disciples thought when they heard this stuff. Okay, we get the whole idea. You explain the parable of the sower, but what does this mean? And how does this pertain to what we're doing? You know, we barely have places to stay. We have no money. We don't have really anything. We're just kind of traveling around with you, and you're talking about no one lights a lamp and covers it with a bowl or hides under a bed. It's supposed to be placed on a stand where the light can be seen. And some of them probably thought, well, he's probably talking about himself. He just wants himself to be seen. He wants his message to be heard, and he wants to be seen. I don't know. So pay attention to how you hear. Okay, so it has to do with hearing. The light thing has to do with hearing. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. Oh, that's comforting. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. Someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside, and they want to see you. And Jesus replies, my mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it. Jim talked about me being obedient to this, you know, this house of prayer thing. I was in a crowd of people. There were probably 500 people at Father's house. And some guy stands up and says, you're supposed to go to Kansas City. God has something he wants you to bring here back. How am I going to not be obedient to that? All of a sudden, I'm accountable to all these people who have heard this guy stand up and say in front of everybody, you're supposed to go to Kansas City. No, I don't think so. I don't want to go. I don't really have any desire to go to Kansas City. But I had heard about what was going on in Kansas City. I had heard about Kansas City Fellowship. I had heard about what was going on there with the prophetic. I had heard about the house of prayer. So I'm standing in the back, and he says, I want you to go to Kansas City. I knew exactly what he meant. He wanted me to go see what was going on in Kansas City and bring it back for here. So it was like the obedience of the obedience wasn't going there. The obedience was admitting to myself that he had kind of trapped me. He tricked me into going to Kansas City. I already knew what was going on there. He just kind of tricked me by bringing Bobby Conner in and saying, him standing up and say, you. And it was two nights in a row. I mean, I said, yeah, okay, I'll go, just because I wanted him to get off me for a while. I come the next night, I'm standing in the back again. He goes, have you got your ticket for Kansas City yet? I'm like, seriously? And then he took the offering, and Tim Winter and I went, a guy who was part of Evangel back then. We went to Kansas City, and we saw what was going on. The minute I walked into the prayer room, I thought, we can do this. And it took like 3 or 4 years until we actually started tryop after that. So we sat on it a while, didn't do anything right away. Obedience is tricky. Actually, obedience isn't hard. Timing is hard. The timing is really hard. And the disciples were listening to all this, and you wonder, what were they thinking? Where did they land on all this? So I want to look at that a little bit and ask the question, what was he after when he told this parable? So the disciples have an assignment. They're being trained by Jesus. He's mentoring them. He's taking them everywhere he goes. He met them on the road and said, follow me. They left everything, which is extraordinary in itself, and followed him. And they left all their stuff and followed him. And they're just traipsing around Galilee with the guy, doing what he does, staying with him, listening, watching, learning. But there's a point to this. They have an assignment that's coming. And all this teaching is leading up to that assignment. We go to church because we're Christians and we feel obligated to be here. They weren't hanging around Jesus because they were obligated. They were hanging around because they knew that he was going to put them in a position where they'd need to know what he was about to share with them. So we look at this story and we tend to think it's all about us. I don't want to be the seed that falls on. I don't want to be the soil that the seed falls on. I want to be the good soil. I don't want to be choked out by the cares of this world. So we just personalize everything. Our thinking is that it's just information that we need. And so we're listening to the information, applying it to our lives, and hoping we become better Christians. I don't think that has anything to do with this scripture. I mean, you can apply it that way if you want to, but that's usually a good way to apply it if you're an audience like this. What can I do with this information that I'm getting from Jesus? What can I do with this information? I don't think that's what was going on here. That's not the model that we saw that was embraced by the disciples. Their assignment was to spread the word of Jesus to anyone who would listen, not passively, but actively to an unbelieving world. That was their assignment. And so Jesus had a way of doing this. And it was, I've heard it explained a lot of ways, but mainly it was a mentoring relationship. But first of all, it was a relationship. He did it in the context of a relationship. He didn't say, I want you to come to this class I'm doing. They already had those. The Pharisees did classes. They would meet on a porch, and you would ask if you could be mentored by one of the Pharisees. Paul was mentored that way. Paul was mentored by a Pharisee called Gamaliel, and he would meet on a porch, and Paul submitted to him, and he was trained by him and mentored by him. And what Paul got was information. And then Paul was to use that information to strengthen the temple. It really wasn't about Paul, it was about the temple. The Pharisees' goal was to guard and maintain the temple and to keep the temple safe. It would be like that picture where they were blowing the horn, and when Evangel came out, your whole purpose is to promote and strengthen and build up Evangel. That's not the point. The point was what was coming out was the Evangel. It wasn't about Evangel. Well, what these guys, the Pharisees, were embracing was this whole idea that everything they were taught because they wanted to strengthen and maintain the temple, because the temple was what was being threatened. And so their protection was over the temple. But Jesus' whole focus was relationship. He wanted them to be in relationship with him and learn from him. The method for their training was proclamation. It was the words of Jesus. It's really important that the words of Jesus are more important to us than the words of Paul. For most modern Christians, they pay more attention to the words of Paul than they do the words of Jesus. They spend much more time reading the New Testament than they do the Old, and in the New Testament, they tend to read more of Paul's writings than Jesus' words. And yet, all that the disciples had was the words of Jesus, and they weren't even written down. They had to remind each other of the words of Jesus. And so their mission was going to be, or the method for training was going to be proclamation. He was going to teach them by showing them how to proclaim the word of God. Look in Romans 10 what it says here. Romans 10, verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? Proclamation. And how can they ever hear about him unless somebody tells them? These are the words of Jesus. These are the red words. These are the words that the disciples remembered. Oh, yeah, he said that we were supposed to tell them about the words that he said. We were supposed to communicate his words. That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. And then in Mark 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. The good news is the words of Jesus. It's the words that Jesus said. It wasn't the Torah. It wasn't, although Isaiah is quoted more than any other book in the New Testament, it wasn't the book of Isaiah. It was the words of Jesus. It was what Jesus said that they were supposed to proclaim. And the focus was their mission. They had a specific mission that they were being trained for. It was a specific thing they were supposed to do. There was a focus. There was a goal. So when you look at the model of Jesus' teaching, the way he taught illustrated truths, he trained, demonstrated those truths, and then he activated them in those truths. Now you go do it. So it's kind of like, you know, you come, I'll tell you about what I'm going to do, then you watch me do it, then you do it while I'm watching, and then you do it while I'm not watching. That was the Jesus model of discipleship. We don't do that. Typically, once a week, we come and you listen to one person talk for about 45 minutes, and then you leave. This is nothing like the ministry of Jesus. I just want to make that really clear to you. What we do as the American church is nothing like what Jesus did when he made disciples. Even if you were to get into a discipleship program, you would sit down with a book on discipleship and you'd study that book together. You may never do what it says to do in that book. In most churches, in most discipleship programs, it's nothing more than a Bible study. It's learning to understand the Bible, learning to understand the information that's in the Bible. But you'll never really do anything with that. We are messed up. We have expectations of a harvest, but we never sow seed. We don't sow seed. And so I don't know what we're thinking. I guess we're just thinking that someday there's going to be a harvest and we're going to get invited. But we're never going to have any part in actually sowing seed into that harvest. You know, the conference was great. But again, we gathered together and sat in chairs while somebody talked. And there's not any expectation that we're going to do anything with that stuff. That's not what was going on with the disciples. The disciples had every intention of doing something. They were scared to death. They were under persecution. There was this huge battle going on, like I talked about last week, between Caiaphas and Pilate. The whole city was a mess, and they felt pressure from the very beginning that they were going to have to do something they really didn't want to do. I was listening to Graham Cook this week, and he was talking about the language of heaven. Do you ever listen to Graham Cook? If you ever want to just settle yourself and know that you all is well with you and God, and he's an Englishman who talks, his ministry is called Brilliant Ministries, because he talks about the brilliance of God, the beauty of God, the remarkable truth of who God is. He's a great guy. Anyways, listen to him talk about the language of heaven. I want to propose this to you today. The parable that Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 4 is written in the language of heaven, not the language of earth. The parables that Jesus spoke were never meant to be memorized and so that we'd have that information to live our lives well. It was never meant to be used that way. It was the language of heaven. Listen to what Graham Cook says about the language of heaven. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, he came saying, "You have heard it said, but now I say." He came bringing heaven's perspective to give us heaven's mindset, to teach us a language that only heaven knows. We've all grown up speaking the language of earth. Jesus came to teach us the language of heaven. So I believe that John 4 was written in the language of heaven. Unfortunately, there aren't any classes for that. that I don't know many people who teach the language of heaven. It's actually like Jesus was unveiling the Rosetta Stone of the language of heaven to the disciples here. He was giving them a parable, and then he even explained to them how the language of heaven works. He explained it. He wasn't explaining to them that this is what I mean. He was saying, this is how it works. In heaven, from heaven's perspective, this is what's going to happen. You're going to sow seed everywhere, and some places it's going to land and really take. But most of the time, at least in this example, 3/4 of the time, people are not going to want to hear what you have to say. So the title of this message is The Discouragement of the Sower, which is, I know it's really different from what you're used to hearing, but I believe that Jesus said this because he knew the disciples were going to sow his words into the world. That was their mission. They had this assignment that they were supposed to sow his words into the world. And he knew that at least 3/4 of the people that his words would be sown to, would never get it, would never receive it. But there were some people that would. And he didn't want his disciples to be discouraged when all these people rejected the words of Jesus. Because that's all they had. They weren't learned men. They were fishermen. They weren't people who knew the Torah well. But they'd spent time with Jesus. They had something up on everybody else and every other environment. Even the Pharisees. They knew more than the Pharisees about the words of Jesus. The Pharisees had no idea what they were talking about. When they would go out and talk about what Jesus would say, they'd say, "This is what he said to us. This is what he's told us." That was the gospel being proclaimed. This is what Jesus said. What do? We try to give people information so they'll make a decision to become Christians and go to church with us. That's not what Jesus did. That wasn't the method that he was using. That wasn't the expectation that he had. He wasn't trying to get the disciples to get people to go to the temple. He was trying to get the disciples to understand his words because his words would unlock the kingdom in their hearts. And that's what he was after. He was after the kingdom. When you read Jesus' words in the gospel, what he is saying is, this is the way we do things in heaven. What he's teaching us is, as he is, so are we in this world. And John, 1 John chapter 4 says that. By this love is perfected in us so that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And so what that means is that as Jesus was only had his words and signs and wonders to get the message of the kingdom out. And he was going to give signs and wonders to the disciples, but not until Pentecost. It would come at Pentecost. I was talking about the movie or the series AD. I love it in the series when they go in and it's Pentecost and they're in the upper room and they receive the Holy Spirit. And these disciples who have been fearful and tormented by everything that's going on in the culture and scared they were going to get killed, they walk out of that room smiling. I love it. Just smiling. Because they've got something now they never had before. They've heard the words of Jesus, but now they have the power to proclaim those words and signs and wonders to follow. It's always signs and wonders to follow. What do we try to do? We try to do signs and wonders and then get people stirred up so that we can preach the gospel. They didn't do that. They talked. They just said, this is what Jesus said. These are the words that Jesus used. So I think there's a discouragement that's attached to sowing. I think there aren't very many people who operate in evangelism. And I think 100% of the church is supposed to be evangelistic. Just as the 100% of the church is supposed to be people of prayer. 100% of the church is supposed to be evangelistic. And by evangelistic, I just mean that you're supposed to have the words of Jesus coming out of your mouth to people who don't know him. It's not that you're supposed to get them to come to church or get them saved. I mean, you have to put yourself in the position of the disciples. They weren't after converting people. They were after people hearing the words of Jesus, and then they would stand there and stare at them. They would tell them what Jesus was said, and then they just look at him. And they were looking for a response. What kind of soil did this fall on? And sometimes they would turn to them and say, I want to know Jesus. Well, he's gone, but I can tell you what he said, and I can tell you what he promoted. I can tell you about the kingdom that he laid out for us. I can tell you all that stuff. But it wasn't about conversion. It was about getting the message out. So the seed in context, when Jesus speaks of the seed being the word of God, he's not referring to the Torah. The disciples were on an assignment, and they were being prepared to spread the message of his words after his departure. So when he says he's speaking to the... When he's saying that the seed is the word of God, it's his words. The soil, when Jesus speaks of the word falling on four soils, it's meant to prepare the disciples for the disappointment that was going to come when three quarters of the people didn't receive the word. He wanted them to keep going and not give up. I heard somebody say this: a man's reception of God's word is determined by the condition of his heart. The reception of God's word is determined by the condition of their heart. I mean, yes, yes, yes. So let me just wrap this up, because I really, if the words of Jesus are the things that we're supposed to be saying to people, proclaiming to people, what do you say to somebody? I just want to give you one. You can try this. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture. It's John chapter 14. You can go there if you want to in your Bible, just so you know I'm not lying to you. John chapter 14, verse 5. No, sorry, 15. 15, 5. John 15, verse 5. This is the vine and the branches. This is a great place to go to find words that Jesus said that you can say to other people. This is what it says. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These are good words to use with people who don't know Jesus. So how'd the conversation go? Well, I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus. Yeah, I go to church. We'll talk about that later maybe. But what I want you to hear is, I'm a believer in Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. He said, as long as you stay in relationship with me, and I'm in you, you can do anything. Nothing's impossible. Does that sound like something that you would be interested in? That's what Jesus said. He said, as long as I'm in you, and you make your home in me, as long as our connection is really good, you can do anything. And the thing that you will produce in your life is an abundance of fruit. Is there, how's your life doing now? I mean, what are you producing now? How are things going for you? Is your life fruitful? Well, what Jesus said, that if we stay connected with him, our lives will be fruitful. See, it's just talking about the words of Jesus. It's not trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom of the church to people. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. He wants us to be in the same way the disciples. That's all he gave them for ammo, is his words. That's all they had going for him. He said, take my words and begin to speak them to people. I was listening to T.D. Jakes this week, and he was saying, when he studies scripture, what he does is he stares at it. He just stares at it. He goes, I know when people in the group are paying attention to me and they're really getting it, because they're staring at me. They just stare at me. He goes, that's the same thing I do with the scripture. I just stare at it, and it becomes real to me. The words of Jesus become real to me. I don't just remember the words, but I just want, I want to look into the depth of, I just want to, I want to get this stuff. I think we'd be much more profitable for the church to read through the four Gospels at least a couple times a year, just so we start getting the words of Jesus in us. I mean, how can you pat yourself on the back about knowing the doctrine of the church without knowing the words of Jesus? We just, as New Testament believers, we need to embrace it. So, what will you do when, after liberally sowing the words and works of Jesus into our lives of our families and friends and co-workers, when we're, and having them rejected, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you don't get the response that you're looking for? Well, Jesus already tells us that some people aren't going to receive it. So we can't start marking check marks on our, you know, gun every time we've scored. We have, that's a mix of metaphor and fire. Yeah. Anyway, we can't be down on ourselves if we're not getting a high percentage of saves. You know, we're not after saves. We're after getting the word of Jesus out of our mouths into other people's ears, getting the words of Jesus out of our mouths to other people. And so we've got to figure out a way to do that in the context of our contemporary culture. You can't just quote the Bible. You've got to speak the words. We've got to get to the place where we're speaking the words. And I get just really frustrated with church people who are complaining because the church isn't this or isn't that, isn't growing, isn't offering what they want, isn't taking care of, they aren't being fed. Your phone has a Bible in it. Hello? I mean, we've got to get these words of Jesus into us and out of us, in and out. And it's not like, you need to come to church with me, you need to go to my church. That's not going to get people, it's not going to push the kingdom of God forward. It's just going to make the church bigger. And we're going to have better seats and better carpet and better paint and all that stuff. Because there's more people and they're going to have more demands and they're going to want all this stuff. And yet we're not really talking about, in the same ways the disciples were, we're not talking about Jesus. And I don't know how to get this to happen. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time. I haven't seen it happen yet in the 27 years that I've been in ministry. I don't do it. I don't. The first thing that comes out of my mouth isn't, this is what Jesus said. But I think it's a key to seeing the things. The key isn't having special speakers and big conferences. The key isn't going to church every Sunday. The key is getting the words that Jesus said to his disciples to start coming out of our mouths in ways that make sense to people. Now, you know, I talked about John 15 and getting just that one phrase out. This is what he said. He said if we stay connected with him and he's connected with us, anything's possible. Fruit can come. You can have more than you ever imagined if you just stay connected with him. That's what people need to hear. Well, I haven't gone to church in a while. Well, I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about you and him staying connected. Sit down for a minute. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Not just tell you what I'm talking about. T.D. Jakes was talking about being a member of the Southern Methodist Hospital board. And they were in a board meeting for the Southern Methodist Hospitals, and the CEO of the board said this: all of us CEOs know it's not where we're trying to go that is the problem. You can get great consensus from your staff on the goal, and you can spend your time talking about the goal of where you're trying to go. But all you CEOs know that's not the problem. The problem isn't getting to the goal. It's not where we're trying to go that's the problem. It is what you're willing to leave behind to try to get there. So I don't think the problem, I think the goal is getting the words of Jesus to come out of our mouths. I don't think that we have a problem understanding what the goal is. Oh, maybe a little, because I still think that most of the people in the church thinks that the goal is to get people to come to church. Do you ever think about the fact that if they come, they're not going to like it anyway? why would you want to do this if you weren't a Christian? I mean, like, whatever would possess, that's sort of another pet peeve of mine before we get out of here. We do these great Christian outreach concert events, you know, great music. Well, have you listened to the top 40 lately? Christian music isn't all that great. It really isn't. You know, we're like 10 years behind in everything musically. I'm sorry. They're just, Justin Timberlake's really imaginative, inventive. He's really good at what he does. You know, he does it really, really well. And a lot of other artists. And that's not to say there aren't good Christian musicians, but it kills me when we put on a Christian concert and expect people who are not saved to come. Where did we ever get the idea that this was going to work? I mean, this is the dumbest thing I ever heard of. Billy Graham got people who were not Christians to come to his crusade because they came with other people who were already Christians, who had sat down and talked to him and said, this guy's really cool, you ought to come and listen to him. You can go with me. Just come with me, I'll take you there. That's how people got saved at Billy Graham crusades. People are not going to come to the church that aren't already Christians. And so what we have is people moving from church to church. You know, it's called transfer growth. They've even got a name for it. You know, it's... But people who aren't saved aren't going to come here. The only way they're going to get to that place where they know Jesus is if somebody sits down and says, well, this is what Jesus said. Have you noticed that people are not responding to, you're going to burn and go to hell if you don't know Christ? Have you noticed that? It's not working really good with the homosexual community. It's not working really good to tell them they're going to burn and go to hell. What they need to hear is what Jesus said. I love it when the adversarial position against homosexuality is, well, Jesus never said anything about that. Those are what Paul's words. Those weren't Jesus' words. And, Christians bristle and stuff. But at least these people are paying attention to the story, and they're paying attention to the argument, the conversation. They know. They've looked somewhere they've looked in the Bible and found that, well, Jesus really didn't say anything about this stuff. But it burns us up. What they need to hear is what Jesus said, not what we think. They need to hear what he said. And so we've got to spend time. When it says, what are you willing to leave behind to try to get there? We've got to leave behind the stuff that takes time in our lives, away from learning what Jesus said. We've got a big job ahead of us. Because there's a whole nation of people who really don't want to hear anything about church. But they're willing to listen to things about Jesus. They're willing to listen to what Jesus said. Not quoting them from the Bible. This is what the Bible says, but this is what Jesus said. Jesus was a man who lived on earth, who was real, and people walked with him, and the people that walked with him wrote down what he said, and this is what he said. You see what I mean? I'm not trying to bash us or anything else. I'm just saying, the disciples needed Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 20. The disciples needed this because they were going to get discouraged once Jesus was gone and it was their assignment to go out and talk about what he said. They were going to need to know that don't get discouraged. There's a lot of people who won't listen, but there are some who will. There are some who will be good soil. And so you just need to keep sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. And what I'm saying to us, to me, is I need to start sowing. I just need to start talking about what Jesus said. I need to put what he says. I need to put the words that are in red in my iPad. I need to start putting those words in my mouth and letting them come out to the people around me. Amen. Anybody want to argue? I know a good commentary you can use if you want to argue with me. Yes, sir.
Not going to argue, but just the thought came to me as you were talking about spreading the seed, the word, and having it fall in all those places that weren't going to get any fruit back from. The Holy Spirit is the greatest soil conditioner in the world. That place where you shared the word, where the ground was rocky. At some point in time, through that person's circumstances in their life, that soil can become more receptive. you know, to the person who, there's so many distractions and things going on in their life, some things can happen through God's will that will bring them to a place where nothing else matters except what's really important. Anyway, bottom line is that don't stop sowing. Even in the same places where you've sown before and it wasn't fruitful, because that soil, the condition of that soil, it's up to the Holy Spirit to prepare that soil for the word.
Yeah.
It's your job to share that word with them.
Yeah,
that's good.
Yeah.
Yes. When I was a new Christian, I was dumb. I was so dumb. I went, you're not going anywhere. We were at a home group and or something like that, some kind of group where a bunch of Christians get together and talk about stuff. We were at a group, and I turned to this guy named Chuck, and I said, I just feel weird because I have had such a good time since I've become a Christian. There's really been nothing that's happened that's been challenging. Is this the way it always is? And he goes, oh, no. No, this is not the way it always is. And within months, our second child, David, was born and had to have open-heart surgery when he was a baby, and we were at the hospital living down there. And I just remembered what Chuck said. He just said, you know what? Good times, bad times, he's always there.
Another thing to consider is that the word says that no man comes to the Son except the Father draws him. And preparing the ground really needs prayer. There's no harvest without prayer. It works together. The Holy Spirit will prepare the ground. You pray for people. You pray like what we're going to do on Tuesdays. We're going to have maps and pray over the region, pray over our country, pray over the world. But when hours of prayer are invested in a place, the Holy Spirit is free to work. It's like was it Sturgeon, the great evangelists of the past. They had prayer teams that went in to the areas where they were going to go and just were on their faces for days praying over that region, so that when they came in, the Holy Spirit just moved. And so we have got, as a body, to devote ourselves to prayer, individual prayer, corporate prayer. Prayer is the key to having revival in our city.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah, well, people talk about evangelists being so generous to let the house of prayer be here. I just laugh because I think we meet every week in the place where they've been praying all week long. That happens in no other building in town. Like, we get so much more out of the house of prayer being here than they get out of us letting him have. I mean, it's amazing what the benefits of being here, the benefits of living here. Jim, you're going to take my time now.
Let me know when it's freed up.
I'm just kidding.
So I will steal Patty's story, unless Patty wants to come up and tell it. Okay, so this kind of gets to the scattering the seed, right? And you don't know where. Patty came in one night after, I think before we were starting Deep Roots, and she goes, there's a corn stalk growing in my ditch. So if you want real life proof that just scattering seed can produce fruit, bam. You can talk to Patty, see if you can get her address, and you can drive by and look.
Yeah. Let's stand. I would really encourage you to go over to First Christian at 3 today and just be part of the community. Part of Evangel's DNA is to break down walls between other churches. It's a great reason to be there is just to smile at people who aren't used to having people smile at them. It's really cool. It's fun to watch their face when you're smiling at them and they're thinking, do I know you? Just smile and just let them wonder what you're doing. Come on up. Yeah.
Okay. I was going to say it's funny, but I wrote or typed out something this week because I felt like maybe I was supposed to share it. and it's funny because that's what you're talking about today, but I've been studying the ancient civilizations, and the thing that they all had in common was that they sprung up next to rivers, and for obvious reasons. But all of them also, it would flood every year, and which we think of floods as bad things, but it was kind of cool because if it didn't flood, they wouldn't have had this really amazing soil that they grew everything in, because the flood would come in and it would deposit minerals and it would make this silt and the sediment that was just the perfect ground to plant, and they had just these amazing crops and were able to thrive. And so I just, when I read that, I thought, wow, that's so cool. That's like what God does, what he uses. When we have floods in our life and we feel like nothing is happening and nothing is growing and that it's destruction that's coming through, and actually that he's using that to deposit things in us that make us more fruitful, and we have tools then to use to grow things in our lives and to provide for ourselves and for other people that we would never have. So I thought it was cool because I typed that whole thing out. I was thinking about that when you were talking about it.
So. Let you pray.
Okay. Lord, we just thank you that you turn everything for good.
Thank you, Lord.
And that you prepare us, and that you use us. And we just, we thank you that even when we don't see what you're doing, that you're at work.
Yeah.
And that you're creating something and you're birthing something. And so we just pray that we would be, that we would be a fertile ground.
Yeah.
That we would just be open to that, and that we would yield to you when the floods come and when they don't, in the times when the crops are plentiful and when the times when it feels like everything's just crashing down on us, that we would still just say thank you and praise you and know that you are working through it and in it.
Yeah.
We just thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Bless you. Have a great day.